You have a little bit of room to stretch out now. It's a blessing to see all of you here together with us to worship. And we're in the midst of a series that if you missed the first few, you're going to be fine this morning. I want to let you know that the heart's desire of this leadership is that we would be able to open up Scripture and let you know why we lean on Scripture so much. It's one thing to hear a challenging word that might help you in a situation that you're in. Sometimes a message is about strength and hope, and you can get through this circumstance if you really just kind of dedicate yourself to following after the Lord. And maybe there's a challenge on spending time in the Word or prayer life or relationship. You know, lots of themes come out in services. We've taught on many themes here at the church, of course, for our number of years that we've been in existence, we've had all kinds of different teachings. But the one that we come back to that is fundamentally the most important is none of that means anything if we don't understand that the Word of God is infallible, it is true, it has stood the test of time, and it is, in fact, the key to being able to follow God is having this at the center of your life, is having an understanding of it. And over the last few weeks, as we've been in this series, that's been my heart's desire. And what we've been looking at specifically, and we still are right now, is we're looking specifically at some of the events that have taken place in Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11 specifically. And we're going to be progressing through that even next week. We're going to be talking about Noah's flood. The following week, we're going to be talking about the creation of mankind, the creation of people on this earth and what that means. And that's where we're going to be tying things together. So we've got 2 weeks left in this series. But today, I want to just take a moment with you and understand something about Scripture that's not true about other books. I'm in school right now. I'm enrolled at Regent. I'm working on my master's in divinity and having a great time doing that. there's been a lot of things that I've come across that I've had to write papers on. That's what you do in these types of classes. It's a lot of writing of papers. And when I write a paper, irregardless of how long the paper is, usually my bibliography has to be very extensive. I have to reference a number of books, not just one. And actually, you would lose all kinds of points and credit if you like, you know, Phil's devotional is your is your sole resource. First of all, who's Phil? And we have this term, it has to be like peer-reviewed, you know, has to have passed, you know, the litmus test of scholarly review and all these kind of things. It can't just be a self-help book that you pull out of the Christian section, you know, at Barnes and Nobles when we used to do that kind of thing. So you have to have a very extensive bibliography. And there's a reason for that, because you have to have a wide scope of teaching that's coming to verify the point that you're trying to make. Usually a paper that I'm writing isn't just about a particular topic. I actually have a thesis and I have to defend that thesis. I have to say, this is something that I believe in and here's why. And I've got Scripture, of course. But then I have to go and talk about what other people have written over sometimes the centuries of information, and I have to highlight what they're writing. So I have to use a broad scope of information. I have added volumes of books in the last 2.5 years to my library because of all the things that I've had to read. Something that's unique about the Bible is you don't need to do that with the Bible. The Bible verifies the Bible. And the reason that the Bible verifies the Bible is because it's got multiple human authors, and it covers a history, roughly, if you look at like when it was actually written, it covers a broader scope of history than this. It covers the history of everything. But once it started being penned, we're looking at about, 3,000, 3,500 years are in this book. And we mentioned this last week, that the Old Testament is not simply just part one of the Christian Bible. The Old Testament is the entirety of what the Jewish people, the Hebrews, what they believe is the inspired word of God. It is not still being debated in some way. And so we have the Old Testament that is in and of itself complete and full. Then you have the New Testament, which is the story and history and events of not only Christ being on earth, but then what happened and what developed historically once Jesus ascended into heaven. And so it's the history of the early church. And so you have these two things that are here, and they've been around for a very long time. Something that's very interesting about the New Testament authors is many times they do what I was just now talking about, is they reference back to a Jewish author that's in the Old Testament, and they use the prophetic things that were laid out in the Old Testament. They reference them so that they can say phrases like this appear, just as it was said by the prophets of old. These are things that they're doing, is they're saying this happened, and here is the contextual proof that they were waiting and anticipating this thing to happen. So what happens in the Bible is it begins to cross-reference itself. That is not something that happens today with any particular book. There'd be no point in me writing a book from beginning to end and say it had 15 or 16 chapters in it. And when I got to the 15th chapter, this particular thing is true because I said it 200 pages ago. Everybody reading that book would be like, that's dumb. That doesn't even make any sense. You can't reference your own writing and say that it's true. But in Scripture, what's happening is actual historical events have taken place. And then when they come to the New Testament, they say, remember that actual event that took place? This is the fulfillment of that prophetic word. This is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is evidence that when they were writing, that we can say we actually have faith in the Word of God. That's the title of the series that we've been in, and this is what we are looking at. We're determining that the Word of God is true. And so this is not a message of where you're going to walk away and you're going to say, man, I really feel like today, Phil gave me some good tools that, when I'm out in my driveway and I'm shoveling and the plow comes by and completely reverses everything that I just did, how to watch my tongue and be careful what I say as the person going by is simply just doing their job, right? Not that I've ever had to run into any of that. I'm talking to you guys. I'm the pastor. I'm perfect. I actually went out in the street. My neighbor was snow blowing, and I was clearing out the cars parked in front, and I had both of my vehicles kind of in a weird situation there on, I think it was Friday morning. Is that what the day of the second round? So Friday morning, I was out there. My neighbor, he has this giant snow blower. I've got this little electric broom, and he's out there, and he comes along. He's like, can I help you? I was like, yeah. So I moved my cars, and I kind of had them out. And I said to him, I said his name, and I said, I have to get my car back in my driveway before the plow comes because that's the whole reason we're doing this. And he's like, you're right. And so we started working at it, and we're getting this thing done. And I can see, way down my street, I'm like, the plow is coming. I felt like the world was coming to an end. and we start to hustle. And it wasn't going to happen. And so I did. I thought this was going to be effective. But I'm helping you now to know that this does not work. I went out and I stood beside my car kind of in the lane and I went. And man, I thought I was pretty well, I was obvious I was there. And my brother just went right around me like that here and almost like covered my legs in snow. And I looked at my neighbor and he was like, you probably shouldn't do that anymore. They're not going to stop if you want to move your car, apparently. And we kind of chuckled about it and moved on. But sometimes what can happen is we're in a church setting and we're in a message and we're kind of looking for tools where we can kind of get through ordinary life, aren't we? We kind of just need some encouragement. And the Word of God does offer that stuff. But something that is my goal in this series is to go beyond how to handle a situation like that. Really what it is that if we're turning to the Word of God, then we must have faith in it that it is exactly what it says it is. That's important. Because why would I bother referencing a self-help book that's somebody's opinion? Because don't we do that sometimes? It's like, I know that I'm not putting down self-help books. I'm just saying that a self-help book doesn't carry the same weight as the Word of God. And sometimes what we do is we reduce this down to, man, I don't know what to do in this particular situation. Let's see what we can do. Oh, and Agag, you know, Samuel hewed Agag to pieces. We flip around and it says, you go and do likewise. Oh, okay. You know, we go. It's like, no, wrong, right? But that's what we do sometimes is we look for that one circumstance that's going to get us through the situation that we're in. And can I tell you this morning that this was written for much more than that? I mean, obviously it helps us navigate life. That's true. But it's much more than that. And so what can happen is that sometimes we've referenced this before, we can get this broken worldview. We can just not be seeing things the right way because we've got all kinds of input and influence. I went through a couple of my books and I was going to take some time this morning to kind of highlight their errors that I've purchased for my class, and I decided not to do that. I thought that was kind of a cheap shot. I'll do that for another day. But this morning what I wanted to do is kind of let you know that there's a breakdown of what's happened in Christianity because of the emphasis and the weight that is put on the scientific community. And something that you have to be clear on is I'm not anti-science. I think that science is a real thing. I think science is real. Like if I walk off of this platform without taking this next step, I'm going to fall on the ground. It's going to happen. Many of you are like, prove it. I'm like, no. But that I believe in science. I am not a science denier. But what I don't do is I don't hold science above Scripture. I don't look to science to give me some kind of fuller view of what happened in the Scriptures. If something comes along archaeologically or scientifically, biologically, that verifies things that I can look at in Scripture and say, man, the Bible said that all along, I think that's kind of neat. But I don't spend my time trying to figure out ways that I can make a balance between Scripture and science. Somebody said not too long ago, well, lots of somebodies, that you know the Bible isn't a science book, the Bible isn't a history book. Kind of disagree with that a little bit as far as the history part, because the history that's in there, watch now, is intended to be historical. When Scripture says this thing happened, that's history. It's not like, you know, some kind of fiction that's being written, and then somebody decides to start a fictional book with everything that happened in this book really happened. The authors do that sometimes in a fictional story. I don't know why, because that changes the very meaning of fiction, but they do that sometimes. But what we're finding out in the Bible is that there's parts of the Bible that are historical. There's parts of the Bible that are prophetic. There's parts of the Bible that give us revelation, this prophetic side, revelation of things to come that we can anticipate. It's kind of saying these things are going to unfold before you. But in that, we've kind of gotten this desire. There's a segment of Christianity that feels the need to balance somehow the events that took place in Scripture, and then when somebody makes some kind of scientific discovery that says, see, that means the Bible can't possibly be true, now the Christian is faced with this, they feel this innate responsibility to kind of, you know, be the mediator between these two things. And that's not at all what's true. What's true is you discovered this thing, or this thing was revealed to you. This thing that's always existed, you're just now catching on to it. And I'm saying, welcome to the party. We believe that God created everything. They talk about the Big Bang. I agree. I believe there was a Big Bang. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whammo! There it was. Big Bang. So what happened is early on, there was this desire to kind of integrate science into stuff. I am not going to get super philosophical on you, so just take a deep breath. But I felt it was important to let you know that there was a season and a time when even somebody who would be referred to as a deist understood that there was some kind of intelligent person out in the universe that got all this stuff started. And there's a Greek physician, Claudius Galenus, Galenus. I don't know. But you can see here, 129 to 200 is when he lived. And then this is a deduction that he came on. He said that there's a long heritage in life sciences relied upon anatomy as evidence of rational design. So here we are. What is this? When he was born, 129, he's about 100 years removed from the life of Jesus. And so we're not talking about having a tremendous amount of material or, you know, the technology that we have right now. He was simply looking at, here's something that we see when we look at the body today, the anatomy sciences, when we look at the biology of the human being right now, as we see it right now, it already has a clear mark that points us to somebody had something to do with this. There was rational design. 129 to 200 AD. That's pretty impressive. And so what I like to do is I like to get as close to the discussion as we can, as close to the event that we can, because that source is more reliable in my opinion. I think that if we're really going to start talking about something, why would I weigh what somebody decided to write in, oh, let's just pull a random number, I don't know, like 1860? Something, you know, and decided that they were going to write something about the origin of the species, and they were just going to randomly start talking. All these hundreds of years later, instead of looking at people who were like looking into this thing and saying, you know what, the more I look at it, the more I realize that even the basic understanding that we have right now, there's intelligence that's involved. And so this, we've been talking about this all along, is that a biblical worldview is necessary so that we can even understand what the help side is that's in Scripture. Because as soon as I refer to the Bible, I am assuming something when I'm talking to a group of people. For example, I would sometimes feel like I need to do this introduction before every sermon. I'm about to reference the Bible. Here's why I'm going to reference the Bible. I believe the Bible is true. This is why I think the Bible is true. Before every sermon, because I'm about to talk about the Bible. But when we're in company where we say the songs that we sang this morning, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. I believe in these things. And so I would begin to make an assumption that we could all be on the same page. But I've found through time that's not necessarily true. So I believe that we need to have a biblical worldview. So the question comes up this way. If there's any part of the Bible that is allegorical or myth, my question would simply be this. If that's the case, I actually don't have to prove to you that it is historically true all the way through, because I'm not the one who's saying something different than what's in the Bible. Can I need to say that again? I'm not the one who is actually trying to qualify something that I see extra biblically and try to make it fit into something. And so if somebody tells me, oh, that is allegorical, and they cross their arms and go, what do you think about that? I say, then my question is, where does the allegory start and stop? Where does it start and stop? And that's a question that we all actually need to come to an understanding of, is that if we're going to say, for example, that the creation of the world didn't happen the way that we read about it last week, if we're going to say that that didn't happen that way, then watch this. It's not my responsibility to prove otherwise, because my simple statement is I believe that the Bible is true. And so now what I've done is I've said, we read the scripture. My argument is now over. I don't want to argue with anybody. I just say, there, I'm done. Then somebody says, well, it didn't happen that way, and here's why it didn't happen that way, because here's what's going on culturally, here's what's going on in this particular, and I'm like, okay, actually the burden of proof is not on me, it's on the other person, because they're the one that is going against what the Bible says. Does that make sense? So there's no need to get into any kind of petty arguments about this thing, because I don't believe there's any myth that's being portrayed in scripture. So I don't need to demonstrate anything else. That's my statement. My statement is, there's no myth. There's no allegorical thing. When it is historical, it is intended to be that way. And so here's a basis that I like to stand on. The basis that I like to stand on is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. I shared this in our prayer meeting on Wednesday because we've been praying not only about different prayer requests that are coming across our congregation, but we've been pouring some time of prayer into this series as well. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, the author says this, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So what the author of Hebrews just now said is he didn't simply say that God made the earth. He, in the Greek, it is exactly what he chose that word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. By faith we understand that the universe was created by God. So not just people, not just even the sphere that we're on. The declaration is that we have the faith that God created all of it. The universe was created by the word of God. And I like what's tagged on there in the end of this verse. It says, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, God is not he didn't make the universe. I can make a table. He created the universe. I can't create anything. I use materials that are around me, right? We are not creators, we are makers. We don't create anything. I know that some of the artsy people in here, they're going nuts right now, but I get it. Okay, we're not going to go down that road. You are very creative people. but what we're talking about is specifically this act of being able to create. Only God is a creator. The rest of us are makers. That's what we are. We make stuff with materials that are available around us. So I think that's impressive that what is seen was not made out of things. He didn't gather other things. And so you know what that immediately gets rid of? Is that God somehow used the material that was around him and the evolutionary process he was a part of. That debunks that whole argument just simply in that one verse, is that this evolutionary process is God was kind of overseeing it, and that's why all these odds happened. That's why the randomness of it, that's why the probabilities all line up, is because it's only a probability in so much that we think of randomness. What they argue is that it wasn't, the probabilities don't have anything to do with it because God was a part of the process. Well, that makes God a maker, not a creator. And he's not. He's a creator. Nowhere when it's talking about the earth and the universe, does it describe God as a maker. He is a creator. The next thing that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, and without faith, It is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So when, if you know anything about Hebrews chapter 11, we're about to, you know, that would be about to embark on what is called the chapter of faith or the hall of faith. And he goes through and the author just beautifully kind of knits all the different things together of how different characters and different historical members of society and the Jewish tradition have come through and have made all of these things work together, and God was a part of all of it. And the element that that humans were bringing to it was their faith. It was by faith that these things happen. But I love that what the author does first is he says, in order to have faith and to have true faith in God, you have to believe in two things. One, God created everything. Two, God exists. And what are the two things that are just the axe is at the root of right now in our society? God didn't create anything because God doesn't exist. So true faith is actually founded in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Come on, church. That's powerful, because if chapters 1 through 11 are some kind of allegory, then we've got a real problem, because the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, references creation and the existence of God as the foundation of our faith. And why would the foundation of our faith be shaky ground? That's allegorical. That didn't happen the way the Bible says. That doesn't make any sense. I don't buy into allegories. I don't think that that's exactly how it works. And so the author in Hebrews is making this declaration that God, we must believe that he exists. That's key to this whole thing working out, is that the existence of God. And watch this, he rewards those who seek him. And that is what brings us into some amazing stuff. All things, John chapter 1. I want to get through this. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I kind of butchered that verse the other week, and I was like, you know what I mean. Well, here it is. You try saying that 10 times fast. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything, not anything, but anything made that was made. So there's nothing that exists in this world that God wasn't a part of its initial creation into the known world that we have. Everything came from God. That's a powerful statement to believe in. All things were made. Revelation shows this, that what's going on, what we were doing this morning in our worship. Revelation chapter 4 says this: worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? For you created all things. You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We're having little technical difficulties. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The praise that's going on around the throne right now is that God is receiving this praise and honor and glory because he created it all. Do you see that? So then why would we have this be the pivotal point of why we worship God if that statement is not true? If that statement is not true, then we've got a real problem. I'm gonna keep going. I think they'll get it. We'll be fine. If you want to follow along, that's probably even better too. I'm in Acts chapter 17 now. Acts chapter 17. I'm gonna start in verse 22. This is we had a not really a discussion, but you know, sometime Areopagus or Areopagus. What do we want to go with? Areopagus. No. What do you say? Areopagus. So Alexa said it, so it must be true. I have the authoritative Alexa in my house. Everybody else has an imitation. Acts chapter 17. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." I love that statement. "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." It's very interesting, this concept. It's all right, Dan, I'm just gonna, they'll be okay. They're very good at following, because every time you do that, my computer shuts off. And we do not want the ramblings of Phil Taylor. Because I will. "I perceive that in every way you are very religious." This idea that there is this desire to have some kind of honoring aspect to themselves, that's what this means. But then he says, you have this unknown God. And what is interesting is that there's this understanding historically that what was taking place is that there were so many gods that were represented there in that arena that they said, we know for sure that we're not covering everything. And so let's have one station that is to the God that is yet to be discovered. There's got to be another one out there. And Paul sees that, and he sees an evangelistic opportunity. And he says, I want you to understand something, that you've got this idea of an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship as unknown, I'm going to proclaim something to you today. The God who made the world, this is Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it. Can you say everything in it for me? Everything in it. Being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So before Paul makes his great statements that he's about to make, he does something very similar to the author in Hebrews, is he establishes that the God that he's about to talk about is the God who is the very creator of everything. I want you to see how pivotal that is to the Christian faith. This is not just some random argument that is being made to show that someone is a true believer. That's not it at all. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. If somebody says that they are a Christian, then what is the assumed understanding is that you believe exactly what Paul is saying, that God is God, he made everything, and he made all of the humans on the earth, and he gives them everything that they have, he created it. Do you think that's a pretty serious statement to be making? In verse 26, Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. That's very, very interesting. Having determined allotted periods, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. You can find God as you observe his creation. You can see him. Verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us. Isn't that powerful? The God who created the universe, there is an essence of what I need to do is I need to be seeking him, but what I'm doing is I'm looking for something that's right there. He's not far. It's not like from a distance. No. No. He's right there. And what happens is that as we look through these scriptures, as we look through this understanding that we have, is that we can use scripture to verify scripture because Paul is writing it about events that happened hundreds, yea, even thousands of years before him. And he's able to say, this event truly happened. And so now with my pen being inspired by the Holy Spirit, I write to you and I tell you that the way that our faith is determined and established is as I write this thing, I want you to know God created everything. He made it all. And if we're going to reference the Bible for any purpose at all, we have to understand that it is entirely true. It happened exactly the way the Bible says. As I conclude this part this morning, I want you to understand something, that as we examine Scripture, these types of verses are imperative to our understanding of who God is. Because I bring us back to the last slide I was going to show you is I would bring you back to the question we started out with, is where does myth and allegory stop and truth begin? And I would lay out to you this morning that if you hold that any part of the Bible is allegorical or mythological, there is no determining line, because now all of it has to be weighed by that same measure. Was Mary, did she really have a conversation with an angel? Did she truly conceive the creator of the universe and give birth to God's one and only son? That sounds impossible. That must be an allegory. Because I would wager that some people would it be easier to believe that some intelligent being way out there that we can't see and we can't determine who they are created everything. I mean, okay, believing that's okay. I'll do that. Oh, and by the way, he came to earth as a baby and he doesn't have an earthly father and he died on the cross and rose again. What? What? That sounds a little far-fetched. But watch this. If the first thing didn't happen, the second thing wasn't necessary. Wasn't necessary. Why did he do it? If God didn't create everything and we weren't supposed to be worshiping him and honoring him, and my sinful life has broken that relationship, why did Jesus come and die this horrible death? What is that all? Why? Now you see how I don't have to explain anything? Somebody has to tell me now, why is that so important? Why do I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior if God didn't do everything that the Bible says that he did? You have to explain that to me. And not only do you have to explain that to me, you have to explain it to me extra-biblically. You can't use the Bible because we've just now determined that the Bible is not true. And so now you need to go outside of Scripture and try to define something that is only laid out in the Bible. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. If any single point of it is not true, then the entirety of the work comes up to question. We have to understand that as believers. And that's why, I was about to show you. It's not working, is it? That's okay. I had a really cool slide I was going to end all this with. It's not their fault. Technology. So this is why, when you go through our classrooms that we have right now, especially for our younger children, you won't see pictures of a little cute ark with a giraffe head here an elephant here with his snout going down to the ocean getting a drink, monkeys pushing out of the sides, Noah and his family like hanging on to the side because there's no room for them inside. See, what happens is that we plant seeds, because what are we doing with the next generation? We're supposed to be teaching them about the truth of the Word of God. And if you have a little storyboard book that's written for children, and you turn to the part that Noah's flood is illustrated that way, you're not teaching your children very well. You're demonstrating to them, just even in their own mind, that this thing is kind of like a story. It's a fairy tale. We don't use that kind of imagery here in the church. And the reason is, and I'm not don't go home condemned. Just go home and throw the book away. I'm not bad mouthing, yeah. Just make a new choice. Is that it's amazing how those kind of things are given to children. Because now what it's showing is that this thing, right in their mind, they're saying, well, all the animals could barely even fit. I have like this weird recollection that they didn't really fit on the boat to begin with. Well, if that's the story, then wouldn't it be great if all of us just hopped in our 60-passenger van that Dan can drive for us, and we all drive over to Kentucky, and we look and see what the boat looked like to begin with. You should do that with your family. Just go and take a look and see it. I think Jessica was saying she wanted to be a co-pilot. But that's what I'm saying is that there's things that we have to be careful of that we talk about and understand that we need to have a scriptural foundation for them. So next week, we're going to look at some things very particular to the flood event. What the Bible says about what happened during the flood. And then we're going to talk, the 2 weeks from today is the final part of this series. We're going to talk about this idea of God creating humans and what that means for us. The singularity of who we are. Not this broad scope of people that science and history writers and all that kind of stuff want us to understand. When you read the Bible, humanity is singular. Singular. Humanity is a single creation. And so it's extremely important. And it goes right into a lot of the things that have been taught and historically just twisted, even within the church itself, the things that were said that were just completely untrue and can't be found anywhere in Scripture. We have to understand that if we stick to Scripture, we actually have hope. If we stick to Scripture, we actually build our respect for one another, because you are not another type of branch off of who I am. You are my brother and my sister. Have you ever heard that in the Bible before? As soon as you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you come into a ginormous family. You come into this recognition that singularly God created all of humankind. That's awesome, and I love that. And that's what the Bible teaches. So next week, we're going to be looking at the flood. I hope I can get this thing to work, because a lot of it is on pictures and the stuff is really cool that we'll be looking at. And then the second week, as we close this thing out, we're going to talk about how specially designed we are. And I hope that you'll be encouraged from this to understand that Scripture really is what it is. Set the basis for that. We've kind of pinned on that for the last couple of weeks, because I knew as soon as we got into the flood, I had to let you know that I'm talking about something that I believe is a historical event. And so we kind of approached it from all kinds of different ways until this morning. Can you stand with me? We can go get our students and let them know that we're praying and closing this time out. But I would ask you this as we close out this morning, to see that Scripture is a window for us to understand who God is. And if at any moment I begin to question the validity of something that I'm reading in the Bible, then what I'm doing is I'm making it impossible for me to understand this heavier, weightier truth that can only be based upon the Bible being true. And so I have to reconcile that within myself. I have to be able to say, God, help me to see Scripture for what it is. And that's our desire here at Grace Fellowship Church. The leadership, as I've even been talking through some of these things, I'm encouraging all of you to kind of just read through some of these things that we're looking at. I would say, don't take my word for it. Search these things out. Look at them. But save extra biblical commentary from the initial discussion and just look at what the Bible says and receive that. And then by all means, pull from different things and see what's out there and see what's being said. But in order to do that with justice to the word, is you can't say, I want to understand Scripture, so I'm going to grab this person's idea. First, allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you and to teach you as you read and just say, God, I want to see this for what it is. Then once you've come to that place, you can say, all right, there's some people that have talked about this subject longer than I've even been alive. Let's see what some of the things they are that they're pulling from. And that would give you a better understanding than flipping them around. I would just encourage you to do that. I think it's a responsibility that we have as believers to look at Scripture that way, to say, all right, if I want to understand something that's in the Bible, then I want to cross-reference it. How is it mentioned in the Bible? The Genesis says that there are 24 literal days. Does anywhere else in the Bible say that? Oh my goodness, it does. Let's see, what was the context? What were they talking about? Oh, look at that. As a matter of fact, the basis of the Ten Commandments were, the foundation was that God created everything and he truly exists. And then we're supposed to observe the Sabbath. Why? Because God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh. So if the 6 days weren't 24 literal hours, how would you like your day of rest to be an eon? It just doesn't make any sense. And that's not what about keeping the Sabbath holy is. It's not like he worked for 6 days and took who knows how long. I don't know. Let's narrow it down to, we'll give you a day. It didn't work like that. He worked on creating things for these 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. That's pretty impressive. So I want to just pray with you as you go to begin to just allow the Holy Spirit to work through some of these things with you, because I know that not by any fault of anyone's self, it's like, well, I've just never really thought of things this deeply before, and that's great. I hope that there's a lot of people in here that are thinking that way. But as I pray with you, I just want you to begin to say, all right, I want my biblical worldview to be simply that. I want it to line up with the Word of God. So Father, this morning, we come to you. We thank you for every single word that is in Scripture. And God, I pray that this morning as we're gathered together and we're just ready to see this amazing transformation within us, that Father, the truth of your word would sink deep into our hearts. Help us as we look at some of these areas that are typically looked at either as being allegorical or didn't happen exactly the way Scripture describes them. Father, I pray that we would bring ourselves in line with your word. I thank you for helping us to see you as who you are, the creator of the universe. Go with us now. Bless us as we fellowship together. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Love on each other. Tell someone you're glad to see them. And hope to see you again next week. God bless. Amen.